All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 in your Bible tonight. I hope that as we sang our songs tonight, that you sang with all your heart. I hope that as we prayed tonight, that you prayed with all your heart. I hope that as we gave in the offering, that you gave with all of your heart. Not necessarily all of your funds, but that you gave with all of your heart. God loves the cheerful giver. In all things that we do, we're supposed to do our best. Isn't that true? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In all things, we're supposed to do our best, give our best effort. In certain things, the Bible says specifically that we're supposed to do them with all of our heart. Look down with me at Psalm 86 and verse 11 and 12. Psalm 86, verse 11 and 12 tonight. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that tonight you would give us a vision of what it means to do things wholeheartedly, especially the things that you address in Scripture that ought to be done with all of our heart. I pray that tonight you would unite our heart, that you'd give us wholeheartedness when it comes to our service and desire to live for you. Father, take this message. I pray that you would bless it. Some have come tired tonight. I pray that you would give me the energy that is necessary to communicate your word effectively tonight. And I acknowledge, Lord, that I cannot do that on my own. I pray for the filling and power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd speak through your word tonight to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Often in sports, we will say that a particular player just played his heart out. And I guess it's okay to play sports with all your heart, but I don't think that that's necessarily commanded in Scripture. We are commanded to do our best, but not necessarily with all of our heart. The command is, with all thy might, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So whatever we do, we ought to do it with all our might. Whatever we do, we ought to do as to the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. So everything we do, we ought to do it as to the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 says to do it to glorify God, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. Think about those three. With all your might, as to the Lord, and to glorify God. I like to think about those in this way. With all your might is in relationship to yourself. You've got to come up with all your might and put it into it. As to the Lord is in relationship to God. And then to glorify God means to give the right opinion of Him to others. That's in relation to others. So doing things with all of our might, as to the Lord, to glorify God, we ought to get into anything we do. I hope that when I stand up to preach, I hope I'm into it. When I teach Sunday school, I hope I'm into it. When we set up on Sunday morning, we want to be into it. When we go to the men's conference, we want to be into it. A preacher once told me, wherever you are, be totally there. And what he meant was not just there bodily, but be into it, you know. And I thought that's pretty good. And it does fit with those scriptures. With all your might, as to the Lord, to glorify God. And it is true, a half-hearted soccer player doesn't amount to much. You know, imagine the goalie, he just kind of waves at the ball as it goes by, and he doesn't dive. You know, that's not going to work. A defender who doesn't hustle to stop a breakaway. A lineman who doesn't hustle to get to a ball coming across from the other side. So if you play softball, can you imagine the softball player just trotting to first base? Okay, it just wouldn't cut it, you know. Or, oh, I might be able to catch that fly ball. Oh, I guess I'll let it bounce. I don't want to hustle too much. Or a lazy throw. It just doesn't work. Well, you know, just like an athlete half-hearted, so a half-hearted Christian doesn't amount to much. Sometimes preachers will say, if you gave as much effort to your Christian walk as you do to your favorite sport, you'd be a great Christian. Isn't that true? For somebody who loves sports, isn't that true? If they gave as much effort to their service for the Lord as they put into their sport, wow, we'd see some things. Now, maybe you're not into sports, but you can apply that to just about anything in your life. If we gave as much effort to something that is our hobby or something that occupies our time or even our place of employment, if we gave as much effort in our Christian walk, we'd be pretty good Christians, wouldn't we? We really would. The truth is, we ought to give more effort to our Christian walk. Now, I believe, as you do, in what the Bible calls plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary verbal inspiration. Some people say plenary. Plenary verbal inspiration. What that means is, first of all, inspiration. God breathed out the Bible. Okay? Inspired. The word inspired in the Bible is theopneustos, God breathed. He breathed out the very words of Scripture. It's not the same as a poet being inspired and writing a poem, or Charles Wesley being inspired and writing Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Now My God Has Died For Me. Okay, not that kind of inspiration, but the kind of inspiration where God breathed out the very words. That's inspiration of Scripture. And we say that Scripture is verbal inspiration. The very words were inspired. The very words. We could say, I hold in my hands the Word of God. Somebody said to me this week, well, how do you know we have the words of God because He inspired them in Hebrew and Greek? Yeah, well, that's why it's important to have an accurate translation. That's why one of the good reasons to stay with the King James Version, you know, the NIV Bible, they translated the thoughts and not the words. And they tell you so right in the opening pages of the introduction. Because they said, you know, we want it to be understandable, so we took the thoughts and put the down words to communicate those thoughts. Made it easy to understand. Well, the truth is, the words that God inspired in the original languages, sometimes they are hard to understand. And so I want to have a faithful rendering of those hard to understand words and depend on the Holy Spirit to reveal them to me, not a team of translators. Okay? Or if you're going to do that, then don't call it a translation, call it a commentary. Okay? And look at it as a commentary. And if you want to study it like a commentary, that's different. But the words of God are very important. Verbal inspiration. He gave us the very words. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the very words are inspired. Well, plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary means all. All of the words. Some people will say, well, just the parts that speak to you, that's the Word of God to you. No. All of it is the Word of God. One guy said, I believe the whole thing from cover to cover, and I even believe the Bible's cover, Holy Bible, you know. I even believe the cover. It's all God's Word, cover to cover. Now, if you have notes in there, I understand they're not inspired, but you know what I'm talking about. It's all God's Word. The Old Testament, the New Testament, okay, the Psalms, it's all God's Word. Right now, there's a big movement, even in fundamental circles, to say, well, you've got to consider the genre of that particular Scripture. By genre, they mean kind. They'll say, well, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those are poetry books. So you can't really look at that and claim that verse as a promise because it's just poetic language. Now wait a minute. It's all God's Word, cover to cover. And there is some value in knowing the genre and considering what it is, but you can go way overboard on that when you start to say, well, maybe that doesn't really apply to me, because that's just poetry, or that's Old Testament, or that's the Gospels. It was before Jesus rose again, so that doesn't apply to me. And pretty soon you don't have much of the Bible left when you start thinking that way. But no, plenary verbal inspiration, all of it is inspired of God. Well, since we believe every word is inspired, when I look at Psalm 86, verse 11 and 12, I see the word heart. In verse 11, it says, unite my heart to fear thy name. My heart's supposed to be united about this. I'm supposed to be wholehearted about this. Then in verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my, what's the next word? Heart. So again, with all of our heart. Those other verses we looked at say to do things with all your might, to do what is unto the Lord, to glorify God in everything. But it's interesting the things that God says to do with all your heart. Wholeheartedly. And there are many things like that in the Bible. We're told to love God with all of our heart, to serve Him with all of our heart, to obey Him with all of our heart. But there's two things in our verse tonight that we want to consider that we ought to do wholeheartedly. And I'd like us to ask ourselves tonight, am I doing this wholeheartedly? Or am I kind of half-hearted about it? Number one, the Bible says we ought to fear God wholeheartedly. Look down again in Psalm 86, verse number 11 says, unite my heart to fear thy name. We're supposed to fear God wholeheartedly. In other words, make it a priority. Take it seriously. Give it your whole heart. Pour your whole heart into this idea of fearing God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? I like this definition. Fearing God means to live in the reality of His moment-by-moment presence. To live in the reality of His moment-by-moment presence. I wonder, do we fear God wholeheartedly? Do we take it seriously when we get up in the morning and say, you know what, Lord, today I need to live in the reality of Your moment-by-moment presence. I got to fear You. I got to realize that You're with me. You see, when we fear God, that means we're not going to do some of the things that a lot of Christians do because we're living in the reality of the truth that He's with me. His moment-by-moment presence is right there. I'm not going to take part in that sinful habit because He's with me. I'm not going to go to that questionable place because He's with me. I'm not going to hurt my testimony by being seen at this certain place or that certain place, even if I didn't intend to do anything wrong there or purchase anything wrong there. If that's a place where known for wrong things being purchased, I'm not going to have a part in that because my testimony is valuable and I want to fear God. I want to be wholehearted about the idea that He's with me. His moment-by-moment presence, fearing God. We need to stop being half-hearted about His moment-to-moment presence when it comes to my language. You know, sometimes we say things, I haven't heard people at Bethel Baptist Church using curse words, but sometimes we say things that, you know, if we were really living in the reality of His presence, really fearing God, I wonder if we would say those things. Sometimes we say things in humor and jest that really could have a second meaning. Sometimes Christians will use words that are not taking the Lord's name in vain, but they're substitute words. You know, instead of saying God, they'll say gosh. Instead of saying Jesus, they'll say geez. You know, and things like that. And boy, I don't know. If we're living in the moment-by-moment presence of God, I think we would fear Him. And I think, now, if you're in the habit of saying that and you say it, you know, we're not going to go, you know, and cast you out of the church or anything like that. But I think you ought to say, Lord, I don't want to even get close to taking Your name in vain. Lord, help me to change my vocabulary on that. And ask some Christians around to help you. That'd be a good thing. But His moment-by-moment presence. Stop being half-hearted about it with our language. How about with our driving? Sometimes we forget that He's with us, don't we? How about with my temper? My temper. Hey, live in the moment-by-moment reality that God is with me. I can't be blowing up at my kids. I can't be blowing up at my wife or my husband, at my employer, at my the person who just cut me off. Okay, because God, You're here. Fearing God, living in the moment-by-moment presence of our Lord. Stop being half-hearted about His presence when it comes to our witnessing. You know, if I was thinking, God's with me right now, God's with me right now, I wouldn't chicken out when it came time to give a tract. I wouldn't chicken out when it came time to say, hey, this has a message right from the Bible, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Boy, it meant a lot to me. I hope you'll read it. Hey, if you have time, I'd talk to you about it right now. You see, we wouldn't chicken out if we were thinking, God's with me right now. He's with me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to help me. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Give me a whole heart about living in your day-to-day and moment-by-moment presence. What about being half-hearted about battling temptation? You know, when we give into temptation, it's because we're forgetting that God is right there with us. When we do that sinful thing, if we knew God was right there with us, if we were thinking about it, if we were wholehearted about His moment-by-moment presence, we need to stop being half-hearted about His presence when it comes to our eyes. Things we look at on the TV or magazines or the internet. You see, God's moment-by-moment presence is real, and we need to fear Him. Some people say, well, what we ought to ask ourselves is, what if Christ were here? That's a good question, except for the fact that He is here. He is here. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His presence is here. And fearing God means I live in the moment-by-moment reality of His presence. Psalm 86 says, that kind of fear of God is supposed to be something that we do wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. That we take it seriously. That we get into it just like an athlete pours himself into his sport. We got to pour ourselves into this idea of fearing God. I'm going to set out today to be the best at fearing God I've ever been. Okay, sometimes an athlete will say, I'm trying to accomplish my personal best. Well, as a Christian, we ought to say, Lord, let today be the best day ever in living in the fear of God. Living in the reality of your moment-by-moment presence. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Let's be wholehearted about it. Let's go on to verse 12. The Bible says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Ah, we're supposed to praise wholeheartedly. You know, I think, according to this verse, it'd probably be a sin for somebody to do less than their best when it came to praising God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Boy, this song is kind of high. And the song leader is not leading it right, you know, or something like that. Wait a minute. We got to get excited. We're praising God. And maybe you don't have a great voice, but we ought to do it wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. We ought to give our very best for Him. He deserves our best in praise. You know, singing is not the only way to praise God. You can praise God when you're talking to people. Somebody says, hey, I was feeling kind of down, but the Lord gave me enough energy to be here tonight. And you can say, well, praise the Lord. I'm so glad. See, the Lord answers prayer. Isn't He a great God? You say, well, they'll think I'm weird if I do that. Doesn't matter. We're going to praise God wholeheartedly. Praise God wholeheartedly. With our whole heart. Give it our all. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's go on and look the rest of the verse. It says, I will glorify thy name forevermore. He says, praise Him with your whole heart and glorify Him with your whole heart. Glorifying God means to tell others how great He is. Praising God means to tell Him how great He is. That's a good way to look at it. Praising God is telling God how great He is. Glorifying God is telling others how great He is. Okay? We praise Him and we glorify Him. We give the right opinion of Him to others. And we're supposed to do that wholeheartedly. Let's look at those two. First of all, praise. Telling God how great He is. We need to make more than a half-hearted attempt at that. In our prayer times, we need to make a wholehearted attempt at expressing to our Lord in prayer just how great He is. You say, well, doesn't He know how great He is? Well, yes, He does. But He delights in the praise of His people. The Bible says God delights in the praise of His people. So He loves it when we praise Him. He loves it when we say, God, You're faithful. You've been faithful to me through my whole life. You were faithful again yesterday. I know You're going to be faithful today. Lord, I praise You today for Your faithfulness. You always come through. My friends come through a lot, but sometimes they fail me. But Lord, You always come through. Maybe you start singing, great is Thy faithfulness. You know, and you just praise God for His faithfulness wholeheartedly. Sometimes it takes a little bit of study to praise God wholeheartedly. You got to study about who He is. I praise the Lord for one of our adult Sunday school classes these weeks being taught about the names of God, because you can use those names to praise God for who He is and do it wholeheartedly and make it serious during our prayer time. Well, not only praise Him wholeheartedly, but glorify Him. Let's talk about that for a minute. Telling others how great He is. Now, we think of that word glorify as lifting up. You know, if I was going to glorify somebody in the congregation today, I would lift them up and tell you what a nice person they are and what a servant spirit they have, willing to work in the nursery and toddlers all the time and all these wonderful things they do. And I could glorify somebody, I would lift them up. Well, how do we lift up God? I mean, He's already up there. He's already as high and lifted up as He can be in Isaiah 57:15. So how do we lift Him up? Well, I think the idea is, He's already there, we point at Him. We show others how great He is. And that's what it means to glorify God. The word glorify in the New Testament comes from the same root word as the word opinion. To give the right opinion of God. That's what it means to glorify Him, to give the right opinion of Him, to point at Him. So when we glorify God wholeheartedly, that means all throughout our day, we're consciously aware of the desire to point to God and to give the right opinion of Him. You know, people get an opinion of God by how a Christian works. They get an opinion of God by how a Christian drives. They get an opinion of God by how a Christian looks. Sometimes they don't even talk to you, but just by the way you look, they get an opinion about how great your God is and how important He is in your life. We give an opinion of God by the way we talk. Hey, man, you're pretty cool, dude. Yeah, you know, and you talk with this, street language. Well, okay, some of that's culture, and maybe you're brought up that way. But remember, we give an opinion of God by how we talk, and you got to be careful about that. I've changed some of the things that I say. I grew up in Philadelphia, pretty rough down there, you know. And I change some of the ways that I talk. You can tell me if I'm doing well on this, but I've worked to try to not be so sarcastic. A lot of the East Coast humor, that Northeast, is all sarcasm, you know. And I've tried to work at that because I found that people who aren't from that area get offended at it. And I said, I want to glorify God. I want to give the right opinion of God. I don't want to have all that sarcasm as part of my humor. You know, it's very important that in everything we do, we're wholehearted about giving the right opinion of God. Not just half-hearted, well, you know, when I'm at church, I'll work at giving the right opinion of God. But, you know, when I'm not at church, I'm on my own time. You know, this is my day off, so I don't have to worry about glorifying God. One time a number of years ago, somebody came over my house on a day off, and I was unshaven, you know, and I was all scruffy. And I get a beard in no time. Matter of fact, sometimes I like to shave before the Sunday night service, but my face just can't take it, you know. But if I go a day and a half, and you come at the end of a day when I haven't shaved in the morning, I'm telling you what, I'm looking pretty scruffy. Now, is that sin? No. But when that person came over my house that other time a couple years ago, I felt kind of bad about it. And sometimes my wife will say, how come you're shaving today? It's a day off. I said, I know, but I just feel scruffy, you know. And I just want to show that, you know, God's a God of order, and I want to look sharp for Him. And now, if you're growing a beard, don't worry. I'm not against it. I'm just saying that was something the Lord told me about when I was looking kind of scruffy that day. Because even on our days off, we want to glorify God. We want to give the right opinion of Him. We want to show how great He is. And, you know, that's just a piddly thing. But there are a lot of things in our lives where we can give glory to God or we can distract from Him. And we should be wholehearted about it. How wholehearted are we about telling God how great He is and telling others how great He is? Let's consider some of our lives at school or at work. Are we wholehearted about praising and glorifying God? Well, you know, it's kind of a secular environment where I am, and It just wouldn't be accepted well. Hey, you know what? The unsaved people are pretty open about their stuff. They'll come in and tell you how, yeah, I did this on the weekend, man. It was really raunchy. Yeah, it was a lot of fun, yeah. And they'll just talk about the stuff they did. They'll blare their music, and yet we're embarrassed about our Christian music, and we turn it down. And we're embarrassed to pray in front of... They're outward about their ungodliness. Why don't we be outward about our godliness? You know? If they're gonna curse out loud, then I can say praise the Lord out loud, right? Right? If they're allowed to say that, I'm allowed to say this, okay? And again, it's easy for me to say because I'm not working in a secular environment. I understand. I give you lots of room. But I'm saying let's be wholehearted about it. Let's be wholehearted about it. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Let me praise him and glorify him with all my heart. In church, we talked about this already, but in our singing, being wholehearted about it. When there's special music going on and offertory is being played, be wholehearted about it. Be tuned in and be thinking about the words if you know that song. During the invitation, be wholehearted about it. Search your own heart. Be praying for other people. Be sensitive if the Lord wants you to encourage somebody during the invitation. Don't distract. In our giving at church, let's be wholehearted about it. Don't try to see what other people are giving, you know. Be sure to tithe and give a little more to show your love on top of that. Don't try to get attention to yourself. Here's my $100 bill. No, we want to glorify God, not ourselves. Don't miss an opportunity to worship the Lord in giving. And then by our listening, let's be wholehearted about it. You know, you give an opinion of God. What if the person around you paid attention like you do? Everybody's doing really good tonight. But one of the keys to that is to look at the preacher. Did you know that? A lot of times with young people, I'll say, hey, just look this way. Just look this way. If they look this way, at least you know they're probably listening. No, maybe not. It might be going in one ear and out the other. Blank stare, you know. But look at the preacher when he's preaching. That's huge. By the way, it'll help you at school. Young people, look at the teacher when they're teaching. 90% of communication is nonverbal. So if all you're doing is hearing it and not seeing it as well, it doesn't get through as well. So look at the preacher, look interested, follow along in your Bible. If you don't take thorough notes, at least jot down a couple things. Let's be wholehearted about what God's doing in our lives, not only at church, but also at home. At home. There are many ways that being wholehearted and glorifying and praising God would show at home. Let's just take a minute and talk about one way, the use of godly music to glorify and praise God wholeheartedly in the home. What are some things that we can do to promote the glory of God with godly music in our homes? Let me give you a couple of ideas, some things that the Lord has used in our home and I think will be a help to you guys as well. Now again, I know music isn't the only way to praise and glorify God, but it's a big one. So let me give you 5 suggestions for teaching how to praise and worship God with music in the home. How to teach your kids and people in your home to praise and worship God with music. Number one, play only godly music in the home. You know, if you have kids in your home, their taste is being developed. Their musical taste is being developed. Also, the kids' sense of right and wrong, their ability to discern between godly Christian music and ungodly music is being built through what you play in your home. And if you play music that sounds like the world, then they're going to grow up not being able to tell the difference between godly Christian music and worldly music. They're not going to be able to tell. Some of you think, well, I can't tell either, preacher. Yeah, because you've listened to the other kind for so long that now you want to listen to the right kind, but it's hard to distinguish. The taste is developed when they're kids. Now, if you're grown now and your taste is locked in, you've got to work really hard to develop a taste for godly music. And you might even say, well, you know, Pastor, it just kind of sounds boring to me. It doesn't appeal to me. And usually when somebody says that, what they mean is it doesn't have that driving beat that appeals to the flesh. Okay? After you get a taste for godly Christian music, it'll appeal to you, but it'll appeal to your spirit and not to the flesh. You say, well, what do you mean appeal to the flesh? Hey, all you have to do is take that 2-year-old kid and play godly Christian music and watch that kid, you know, play with his toys and just respond in a good way to the music. And then you can play some worldly music and you'll see that kid get up and start gyrating around and moving his body around. Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. And you've got to develop the right kind of taste in the home. Play only godly Christian music in the home. I would encourage you to mute the TV commercials. You say, well, the commercials are funny. Yeah, but a lot of times they got that beat in the background and they're just getting you desensitized to fleshly music. Many computer games have the option to turn off the background music. And our kids, when they were little, we say, okay, you play that game, but make sure you turn the music off on that one. Okay? Sometimes they're just playing a little math game, you know, a learning game. And all of a sudden there's this boonka, 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 boonka stuff in the background, you know. And we had our kids turn that stuff off. And if it couldn't be turned off, just don't play that game because it really does affect you. In our family, we were careful about clock radios in the bedrooms. You know, if a kid has a clock radio, in the middle of the night, he could be listening to some things that would ruin his musical taste and get him desensitized to worldly music. And we had alarm clocks for all of our kids, but they didn't have radios with them. And that's a dangerous thing. Be careful about children's songs, cassettes. Sometimes you think, well, it's just a children's cassette or CD. You know, it's just kids' music. But a lot of times, it's getting them used to that worldly beat. Sometimes even Christian, so-called Christian kids' cassettes will have that worldly beat along with it. We tried to have godly music playing whenever we could. We built up a Christian music library of CDs and things, and now people are into MP3s. I know some places you can download godly Christian music, 99 cents a song, in MP3 format. It's called a sacredaudio.com, sacredaudio.com, and you can check that out. And just about everything on there is going to be right down the line with godly Christian music. And you can do it. You can build a godly Christian music library for your family. So number one, play only godly Christian music in the home. Number two, sing as a family. Sing as a family. In the car, especially when the kids are little. Now my kids are a little bit older, and they're like, oh, I don't feel like singing in the car, Dad. Well, okay, but we've already developed that taste in them. I had such a blessing one time. I was driving somewhere, and the boys were older by now, and the college guys were home, and they just picked up and started singing in the car. And I'm like, yeah, this is great, you know, singing great hymns of the faith and harmonizing together, and it was just a wonderful thing. But you got to start that when they're young. Sing at bedtime. We used to go in at bedtime and sing with our kids. It's the last thing they think about then, going to bed. You'd sing and have prayer time with them. And I think when they're really, really little, like even babies in the cradle, I think you can go in and sing to them. And I think it starts developing a musical ear. And, you know, why is it that some kids get to be teenagers and they're musical, they can carry a tune and they're good at music, and some kids aren't? Well, maybe it's born into them, but it also can be trained and taught if you start in that infancy, a very early age. Sing around the meal table. A lot of times after we have a meal together, that's when we like to have our family devotions, and we'll sing a song. And you know, sometimes the kids are like, oh, Dad, we have to sing. Yeah, let's praise God wholeheartedly. Let's sing wholeheartedly. One thing I started doing was getting a song for the day. During my devotion time, I'd grab a hymn book and pick out a song for the day, maybe sing it in my devotions. And then once you do, it kind of gets in your head. Did you ever notice that, how a song will stick in your head? It's true with ungodly music. It's also true with godly music. The world knows this. That's why they put music to their advertisements on TV. And you can't get them out of your head. I still remember some from when I was a teenager. A sprinkle a day helps keep the odor away, you know, and stuff like that. And you can't get it out of your head. It just never leaves. Hey, listen, use godly Christian music in that powerful way. God made us to respond to music. So pick out a song for the day and take How Great Thou Art with you throughout the day. Or Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And take that with you all day long That's a great thing to do. Number three, encourage music lessons and other musical experiences. Hey, in the Christian school, we didn't really give our kids a choice if they wanted to be in the band or the choir. We said, hey, it's Christian school. They're going to be playing and singing godly Christian music. You're in it. You're in it. Okay? And provide those experiences for them. I remember one time I took Jonathan and Josh down to the Silver Dome in Detroit. We lived about 2 hours from there at the time. But Frank Garlock from Majesty Music was having a choir for an area-wide crusade with a well-known evangelist who was Fundamental Baptist and preaching the Bible. And so all the Fundamental Baptist churches were invited to bring their choirs down. And our choir wasn't going, but I took my kids down. I said, it's worth a two-hour drive for you to have the experience of being under a godly music director like Frank Garlock. And so we went, and then we went each night, or a couple nights of the crusade, and we sang in the Silver Dome. It was really cool. Great musical experience for the kids and for me. One time I took my oldest son to hear The Creation by Haydn. It's classical, but it's sacred classical. It's supposed to depict how God created everything. And we didn't follow a lot of it. It was, you know, kind of highbrow classical music. But I still remember the one part where it was talking about all the things that God created, and they're singing about all the, and naming all the different animals. And then the bass comes in with his classical bellowing voice, and he says, "The worm." You know, I can't sing that low, but you know, he just, "The worm," you know. And we went home in the car, and we're looking at each other going, "The worm," you know. But we still remember God made everything, you know, even the worm. And it's just a great musical experience. You know, you can involve your kids in sports, and you can sign them up for this sports program and that sports program, and that's fine. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth a little, okay? But, you know, sports might stick with them till they're age 40 or so, but music is going to stick with them for a lifetime, for a lifetime. So I encourage you to encourage musical experiences for your family and in your home. Then number four, consider joining a choir yourself. Consider joining a choir yourself. You say, well, I'm not a very good singer. Well, you let the choir director be the judge of that, okay? I've had some people who couldn't carry a tune, but they were willing to work on it. So before choir practice or after choir practice, we'd get aside, just the two of us, and we'd work on matching pitch. You know, I'd play on the piano, bum, 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 and they'd sing, bum, bum, bum. And I say, no, up a little bit. Bum, bum, bum. No, up a little bit. Bum, 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 bum. Yeah, now you got it. Bum, 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 la, la, la. Yeah, can you hear how that matches? Yeah, I can hear it. And you can actually teach people. Some people can be taught, even though they can't sing now, they can be taught to sing. And not everybody can, but a lot can. And then getting in a choir yourself. Some of you can carry a tune. You can sing on tune. There's no reason for you not to consider joining a choir and praising God wholeheartedly like that. And then number five, one of the things we did in our family was to sit in the front of the auditorium at church. There's a huge musical difference. Now, not so much in here, okay, because we have the two speakers on the sides. It's a little bit different. But when we get in our main auditorium, there'll be speakers toward the front. There's also usually monitor speakers that you have on a platform. And when you sit up front, it's easier to sing because everybody behind you is singing as well, and you don't feel like you're singing by yourself. When you sit in the back, you feel like you're singing all by yourself because you can't hear anybody. There's nobody singing in your ear behind you. I notice a big difference when I sit down front. Even singing up here on the platform is a lot easier because all you guys are singing. And so when I sing loudly, I feel like I'm just blending right in. But if you ever get in the back or by yourself, you feel like, oh man, I'm sticking out. It's hard to sing wholeheartedly. And your kids will notice a big difference. So also the kids will, in a larger church, will get to notice the instrumentalist and, wow, look at her playing the piano, or look at him playing the trombone or trumpet or tuba or something. And the kids will pick up all that, and it'll really help. The Lord has given my kids more musical ability than I have. And I think a lot of it is because we were wholehearted about praising God and worshiping God in the home, especially when it comes to our music. A friend of mine wrote this poem called Half-Hearted. Half-hearted service from half-hearted souls. Half-hearted servants with half-hearted goals. Half-hearted yielding and half-hearted care. Half-hearted living and half-hearted prayer. Half-heartedly warm, not cold and not hot. Half-heartedly God's and half-heartedly not. A half-hearted fight when Satan attacks. A half-hearted flight when Jesus comes back. A half-hearted sigh before heaven's gate. A half-hearted cry, by then it's too late. Half-heartedly hear the Savior just say, half-heartedly done, not even okay. You know, when we stand before the Lord, we don't want to stand before Him, have it lived half-heartedly. We want to say, unite my heart to fear thy name. Lord, I want to be wholehearted about fearing you, about living in the moment-by-moment reality of your presence. And then, Lord, I want to be wholehearted about praising you and worshiping you, telling you how great you are, and telling others by my life and my lips how great of a God you are. Oh, Lord, make us wholehearted. Wholehearted. There's some things that the Bible says we ought to do with all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.